Need some elbow room. How's everybody doing? The worship team did a great job this morning. They sure did. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll get there in a little bit. I got to catch you up on current events. Boy, this weekend there was a lot going on. Our middle schoolers went to Stone Mountain and tubed in the snow yesterday. I know they had a lot of fun. They probably got real cold and real wet. But I'm very grateful for the adults that took them and spent that time. You know, as you get older, that's not exactly an adult's idea of fun. I know some of you know what I'm talking about. But then our teens are also gone this weekend, and they're on their way back as we speak. They went up to North Carolina, and they were playing in the snow as well. And I am especially grateful for the parents that took those 20 kids up there and are bringing them back, because they are showing true commitment and love for those teens. So we'll be praying in a minute for their safety in coming back. And then we have another group of people that are gone this weekend, too, down to Florida playing football, our campus men and my son. And I got a report yesterday. We're not doing that great, unfortunately. We lost to North River by 2. I know. But it seems we only have 7 guys, and everybody else has got, you know, 20, 30 men. They're rotating in and out and all this kind of stuff. They even got cheerleaders. But, you know, we're hanging in there. We need some help. Be praying for these guys. They had 2 more games after that. I haven't heard anything more, so hopefully our guys are okay, because if even one of them gets hurt, I don't think they can play anymore. They won't have enough to play, field a team, so I hope they are hanging in there. I also wanted to mention, I want to do a shout-out to Ephraim. Today's his birthday, my son Ephraim. Now, it wouldn't be fair for me just to recognize Ephraim's birthday today, so I want you to raise your hand if you're a January baby. Look at all of you. Holy cow. Way back in the back with Chloe. All points of our auditorium. Amen. Well, happy birthday, guys. I do want to share something with you that we need to be praying about in a moment as well. Mark Ottenweller this weekend had a stroke. He's in the hospital here in Gwinnett. I hear he's doing well, but we definitely want to be praying for him. So let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, loving you, thinking about you, praising you, so grateful that we are in your kingdom, that we can be called children of God. Father, we are needy people. We have many needs, and we need you with us. Right now, we ask that you be with Mark and Lynn and their family. Help Mark have a quick recovery. We are wanting his work to continue. We want the great things he is doing for your kingdom and for your people and for people all over the world. We pray that you will continue to bless his work. And Father, be with the doctors that are treating him, that he will have a very fast recovery. Be with our brothers and sisters, our children that are traveling and coming back to us. We pray that you will keep them safe. And we are grateful for every adult that is taking care of our children and teaching them and training them and helping them to become adults and somehow for them to find you, Father, and respond to your call. Father, help me today to lift up your word. Father, help me to share this scripture today in an appropriate manner. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. So let me give you a little bit of background about 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be looking in verses 1 through 10. And really, we're staying here today in this particular scripture. The background in 2 Corinthians is that Paul is responding to the Corinthian church what has happened is that some people have come into the fellowship and have presented themselves, as Paul says, as super apostles. They've come in and they want to take over. And they're actually presenting a different Jesus than the Jesus that Paul presented to them. And what happened is they started taking over by being smooth talkers. They were great speakers. They had lots of talent and they had charisma. And they were telling people, boasting about their capabilities, the things that they had done. And the Corinthians were really overawed by this. Wow, these truly are super apostles. They are amazing. So these men are boasting about their qualifications to the Corinthians, but they're also very strict and authoritative, and they were telling the Corinthians what they needed to do to follow them and what they needed to hear and accept. They were harsh. You know, the problem was is that the Corinthian church was accepting all this. Paul said in chapter 10, verse 7, "You are only looking at the surface of things." You see, the Corinthians were looking at the outside of what was going on. And it was frustrating Paul, because what Paul was having to do was to now present his credentials to the Corinthian church, since they're looking at these guys over here. Oh, by the way, Paul, what are your credentials that you should come and talk to us, that you should tell us about Jesus? And rightly so, Paul was very concerned. And so he was trying to correct and rebuke and to train the Corinthians in this, but to reach them, he had to boast about his qualifications. And he hated it. I mean, he didn't want to do it. He felt like it was unwise, that he was being foolish in having to share what he had done for Christ in his life and the experiences that he had had in his walk with God, that he would be able to talk to them. I mean, that would make me very upset to have to do that. And so here he is, all right, I'm going to do it. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to talk to you the way that you want to be talked to so that you will hear me. And that's what's going on. He knew that Jesus wouldn't do this. Jesus wouldn't boast about himself, but he knew Jesus wanted him to address this issue that was going on in the church. And so he did. And that's where we're picking up, right here. Okay? So in this verse he says, "I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There is certainly a lot here in this passage. And so what we're going to do today is spend some time going deeper here so that we can have a better understanding and to be able to apply this scripture to our lives. We're going to have to do some thinking here and some reflecting. I'm just warning you, I know it's morning. I had a lot of coffee, so I have an advantage of you. And I've been spending some time in advance on this. You see, in this scripture, Paul is sharing with the Corinthians his visions and revelations that he had in the Lord. He tells us about an incident that happened about 14 years earlier where he was caught up to the third heaven, what we would refer to as paradise. He didn't know if he was in the body and actually present there or if he was there just as spirit. He didn't know. But what he heard while he was there were inexpressible things, things he couldn't tell anybody. He wasn't permitted to tell anybody. But can you imagine? Can you imagine if that happened to you? Man, the things I've seen, the things I know, but I can't tell you. I mean, can you imagine what that would do to you if you were able to see what he saw and to hear what he heard? The experience was so incredible. Paul tells us that he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being conceited. Evidently, that would be the temptation that he would have by having this surpassingly great revelation. This thorn in the flesh. So, what in the world is a thorn in the flesh? You see, in the Greek, there's a term that's called skolaos. I did not say scallops. That's lunch. Skolaos. Okay? That's the word. And what it means is something pointy. So it could be referring to a stake. It certainly could be a thorn, as we have in our translation. It could be a medical, surgical instrument. It could be the point on a fish hook. It's sharp. It's pointed. And if you got stuck with it, it would hurt. And so he's saying he has this thorn in the flesh that he has received. You see, it's causing him pain. It's causing him distress. You see, what he's referring to in his own life is a matter of debate. We don't really know exactly what he's referring to, this thorn in the flesh that was causing him pain. Some have said that it was a physical ailment, like maybe epilepsy. Some have said it could be a speech impediment, an eye issue, an emotional issue like periodic depression. It could have been something of an ailment of some kind. You could even expand it to refer things to the persecution that he went through, or troublesome people in his life, or temptations, and the list goes on. I'm just sharing with you all these thoughts that people have shared. But most likely, it was something to do with his eyes. When you look at Galatians 4:14, he says, "My illness was a trial to you." And in verse 15, he says, "You would have torn out your eyes and given them to me." Kind of lends support that it might be something to do with his eyes. And then at the end of Galatians, he even says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." In chapter 6, verse 11. You know, that's a statement that you might be tempted to think was something to do with his eyes. Whatever, it doesn't matter. It was painful and it was recurring in his life. He calls this thorn in the flesh a messenger from Satan. And we automatically think, all right, Satan did this. But that's not what he's saying. He's not suggesting that any illnesses or difficulties in his ministry are caused by Satan. Just look at the beginning of the sentence. He says, Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited. This actually implies that it had some sort of divine action at work. That's a scary thought, isn't it? It implies a divine action intended to have a beneficial purpose for Paul in his life. We need to hold on to that thought, and we'll come back to it, okay? So why does Paul say he was a messenger of Satan? In this case, Satan is being used as God's instrument in preparing Paul for effective service. That's amazing. Now, keep in mind, Satan is an unwilling instrument. What Satan wants is actually for Paul to be destroyed by this, for him to lose faith, for him to lose hope, for him to pull back, for him to be discouraged. That's what Satan wanted to happen. Satan wants Paul to get sidetracked. Paul's being tormented. Satan wants this thorn to destroy him, but God intends it for Paul's good. That's a lot of things going on, isn't it? So what did Paul think about this thorn in the flesh? Well, Paul's not any different than you and me. He didn't like it one bit. He said, "Get this out. I don't want this. It's hurting my ministry. I don't think I can be effective in my ministry with this. Lord, please take this away from me." And so he prays three times. He pleads three times in prayer for the Lord to take it away. And he got an answer very quickly. No. And it was not a no for a little while. It was, "No, I'm not going to take it away. You're going to have this. You're always going to have this." Think about that, guys. You pray. You believe it's wrong. It hurts. You don't want it. You think it's messing up your walk with God. And you say, "Get rid of this." No. No. I'm not going to take it away from you. That is amazing to me. You see, remember, Paul saw and heard things no human has seen, inexpressible things, a surpassingly great vision, and he could become conceited, and that could cause him to fall. He could start thinking how remarkable and special he was, and how super an apostle he was by having such a vision. But the fact is that he eventually, over a period of time, comes to believe, after maybe even 14 years of reflection, that this thorn was part of God's purpose in his life. That's an amazing thought. So my first point is simply this. What is your thorn in the flesh? What is your thorn in the flesh? What is your messenger of Satan in your life? What is going on in your life that Satan would love to destroy you with and God would love to transform you with? There's something. Think about it. Is your thorn your marriage? Is your thorn your children? Is it your health? Is it depression? Is it mental illness? Is it grief? What is your thorn today? Right now, there is something that keeps poking you, and it hurts, and you want it gone. Isn't there? There's something that keeps poking on and you want it out of your life. And that pain is real. It's real. There's something that you believe in your life you would just be better off without. You know, I had to spend time thinking about my thorn. And you know, there's some things that are not wise to share in a public like this. But I feel I need to be vulnerable to help you think about your thorn. When I was growing up, I was very fortunate to have two parents that believed in God and took me to church. And I was able to learn about God, and it was a great foundation in my life. A fantastic foundation. But what I experienced as I grew up was they were very permissive. They didn't call me on things that I needed to be called on. They didn't correct me on things I needed to be corrected on. And I got into mess simply because there wasn't oversight on what was going on in my life. It was too hands off. And it hurt me. And as I continued to grow up, that permissiveness really destroyed my brother, my younger brother. And as we went on in our lives, over the years, my parents, not with bad hearts and bad intent, made many unwise decisions. So that my father and my mother lost their life savings, lost their home, lost job, and eventually had to come and live with my family for almost a year and a half. It was very difficult. They weren't very grateful. They didn't help living in my house. And when it was time for them to go and they had saved up enough money to get back on their feet, they left without hardly even saying goodbye. And I can share many other stories about it, but it's been one of repeated hurt. They thought that this was a cult, that the church I was in was a cult, that what I was doing was wrong. And they shared that with not only me and my wife and my family, but with all my relatives. And it really hurt my relationships. And the list goes on. But isn't it interesting that my father lives with me, and I'm his caregiver. And when he first moved in, he would curse me in his falling into dementia. And he would threaten to hit me. That's my thorn. What's your thorn? I love my family. Don't get me wrong. I love them dearly. And I appreciate them, but it's still a thorn. And it still hurts. Have you identified it yet? Do you know what your thorn is? So which way are you going with it? Is Satan using it for your destruction? Or is it being used for your transformation? Are you becoming a different person because of what you're suffering so that you're more like Christ rather than less? It is a choice. What is your thorn? This is tough, isn't it? This is tough to think about. We don't like to think about our thorn because we want it gone. We want to avoid it. We don't want to think about it. But it's there. The truth is, sometimes we allow the obstacles and trials and difficulties that are in our life to derail our relationship with God rather than to mature us. That's not the response that we need to make, guys. Instead, I would call upon the Lord to take away the thorn. That's what Paul started with. Who knows? God may say yes. Pray that God would take away your thorn. But what if he doesn't? What if he says, no, I will not? What will you do? You see, God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect and weakness. Instead of the thorn being taken away, Paul was told that he was being provided the grace to bear it. You see, the word grace is charis in the Greek. It occurs 18 times in 2 Corinthians, but only once in the chapters from 10 to 13. And in this particular way it's being used, I think it is actually referring to the divine power of God. Ordinarily, it's referring to God's unmerited favor. But nevertheless, either way, think about the implications. Paul is told that this grace would satisfy or suffice for him, even though he was going to have recurring pain, something that would keep hurting him in his life. Paul was told that God's grace would be enough for him, that he would be given sufficient strength to bear up whenever that pain appeared. I want you to think about that. Point two, is the grace of God enough for you? In today's religious world, this wouldn't be an acceptable teaching. There is a belief today that it is God's will that everyone be healthy and happy. If healing doesn't occur in an answer to your prayer, it's your own lack of faith. If something painful is happening in your life, then something's wrong with you and God. You know, that's kind of what Job's friends said to him, isn't it? Hey, you're suffering. You must have done something wrong. Because God, you know, he makes people who do things wrong suffer. And here's Job suffering so mightily, and his friends are sharing it with him. It only makes his suffering worse. Yet Paul clearly had faith, didn't he? I think my grace is sufficient for you is not the answer someone who's focused on themselves want to hear. Someone who wants is in it for what God can do for me, they don't want to hear this message. So where is your focus today? If your life has thorns, what will you do? Leave God? I mean, honestly, that's what most people's first reaction is. I'm out of here. Get me away from this barb, this poke, this hurt. Take it away from me. And we're running everywhere to find out how we can get away from that. If you don't leave God, are you going to keep coming to church and slowly become embittered and have a bitter heart and withdraw slowly whilst being surrounded by disciples? You know, that's another risk that we can have. Is that I'm going to go to church. I'm going to tough it out. I'm going to be tough. And inside we got garbage. And we get embittered. And we become distant from God and from the fellowship even while we're in it. Guys, who hasn't been tempted to do this? Who hasn't been tempted? Who among us has not been tempted for this to go on? Of course we're tempted. But we need to be careful, because either Satan is your instrument of destruction or God is transforming you. I want to be transformed. If I have to go through the pain, going somewhere else doesn't take the pain away. I want Satan to be frustrated that I was changed by my experience. I want to end up being more like Christ because of what I go through than less. How about you? Christ learned obedience by what he suffered. He was perfected by his sufferings so that we could relate to him. Christ suffered. We suffer. We are like him in sufferings. That's what Paul wanted to be. Can you be satisfied with the ability to bear your thorn rather than your thorn be taken from you? Can you be content? This is something to pray about and to meditate about. You see, the strength to bear your thorn comes from God and not from yourself. At some point, you are so over it. You are so crushed. You are so frustrated by what you're going through. You get down on your knees and you cry out. And you say, God, help me. And he does. He answers that prayer of faith. And he will provide you relief. And he will give you enough strength so that you can bear up. Try it. Strengthen us, Lord. He will do it. He will work his mighty power in your life for his good purposes. You will see it. You will experience it if you accept it. Point three. For my power is made perfect in weakness. In verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. Let's be careful. I see a couple of issues here. When disciples are confident in their own abilities, there's a problem. When we believe we are completely capable within ourselves, when we approach life's difficulties and pains and we're going to overcome it with our talent and our abilities, with our skills, watch out. We think we're going to handle it ourselves. Let me ask you a question. How is God's power revealed in that approach? How can anyone see the power of God at work in us if we're trying to handle it all on our own? I got this. I got it all together. No problems here. No weaknesses here. I'm good. Who can look at your life and be inspired that it's the work of God that is transforming you? You see, we started this lesson that Paul is addressing the Corinthians who were dealing with these super apostles coming into their fellowship looking good on the outside. They weren't good. They had a desperate need for God and they were doing the wrong things. And no one saw the power of God at work in their lives. You see, we want to show that we got it all under control. But people won't see us overcoming difficulties and challenges by the power of God. They will see us being self-sufficient. People will look at our strength and they'll marvel. They'll look at our skills and be impressed with us. That's not what this lost world needs. Who can relate to people who don't have a care in the world? I don't. They frustrate me. Make you feel like a loser. I don't like that. But when our strength fails us, And we are still able to overcome what's going on in our lives through the power of God. That is a witness. It's inspiring to see people who are suffering, who are working through it by faith, and God delivers them. And God helps them overcome. Disciples of Jesus Christ cannot be self-sufficient. Neither can we use our thorn in the flesh as an excuse to not transform. As we suffer, we cannot shrink back. We can't do that. Weakness in this scripture does not mean being timid. Neither does it mean a lack of resolve. It's not humility. I think it refers to the frailties of our existence. See, the adversities that we face, the difficulties and hardships that we go through, those are weaknesses. God's power is made perfect in our weaknesses. God's power is accomplished or is on display in our lives when we are weak. When we go through painful experiences and we rely on God to carry us through, it's a powerful witness. You see, Paul eventually came to the point where he was content with his thorn. And he accepted his weaknesses. He was able to say in verse 9, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." You know, the way the word rest is used here is he says his power takes up his abode in him, inside. And he finishes up, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." So in closing, what I want to share with you is that when Paul says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong," he isn't telling us God said no to me, so I sucked it up and got happy about it. He's sharing a strong personal conviction, a conviction that was hard won. He is convinced that Christ's power is perfected in weakness, not in spite of weakness. So I tell you, each of us has a thorn in the flesh. If you don't have one now, you're going to. Either you're going to allow Satan to use it for your destruction, or God can be using it for your transformation. God's strength comes to its fullness in our weaknesses. Our weaknesses may not be removed. They may not go away. We don't have to love our weaknesses. But God's divine power is especially evident when God works through them. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen.
That was an awesome lesson. That's one of the ones that makes you want to go out and just, all right, I want to repent now. So just bow our heads and pray. Father God, just thank you for this day, you know, that we woke up today, Father, and we got to come here and hear your word preached, Lord, and openly, not in fear like some of our brothers and sisters do in certain places of the world, Father, but just openly, and that we got to just these great lessons, Lord, that learned about the thorns, Lord God, that your grace is sufficient. Even when you don't take it away, everything can be used for your glory, that everything brings you glory, just even our weakness, Lord. And I pray that we just all take that to heart and would help us not become bitter or down, Lord, but it would strengthen us. Because in your power is made perfect in our weakness, Lord, and that we don't become comfortable in our own abilities. We don't overestimate our own power, Lord, but we rely solely on yours. Just in your holy and blessed name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.